Well, this is the time of year where our church has become undecorated from Christmas. Maybe your home has done the same. Our flower team lovingly puts up the festivities of the season and then removes them. And we sometimes will speak about the wise men coming to Jesus. That's part of what Epiphany is all about, the fact that Jesus was not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world. But in doing so, we often sweep right past one last story of the Advent incarnation mystery. And I want to not do that this year. I want to look at what happened after the wise men had come. What is it that was happening in Joseph's life that caused him to leave the land of Israel and go to Egypt and then finally return? So we'll turn to that narrative in Matthew's gospel, the only place where we hear it. And we'll be looking at the second chapter, beginning at the 13th verse. Let us hear together the word of the Lord. When they had gone, that is the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up and took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I will call my son." And then skipping down to verse 19. After Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take my child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he had heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, I think Joseph is the often neglected figure of the Nativity story, don't you? And you know, one family recently posted on Facebook in this Christmas season, they looked at their roughly carved Nativity set and realized that Joseph wasn't even there. They actually had two Marys standing in for the Holy Family. I commented that the line of David was missing from their Jesus, and they appreciated that theological response. Now, one of the reasons, though, that Joseph probably does not receive his due is that Joseph says nothing in the Gospels. No phrase, no statement, no words from the Father to Jesus. We learn about what he intends to do. We learn about what he ends up doing. But somehow, whenever Mary and Joseph show up, Mary does all the talking. I'll resist a comment I have about that. Mary and Joseph show up in Jerusalem when Jesus is 12. He's been lost for 3 days. They find him in the temple courts, and he's working and talking and discussing and learning from the scholars. That was what the children's sermon was about last week. We have a painting that's being restored, pretty famous, about Jesus in the temple courts that'll be hanging in the parlor once again. And when they show up, what does Luke's gospel tell us happened? Mary says, "Son, why did you treat us like this?" Good guilt from a mom, right? "And your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." Joseph, not a word. Jesus starts his public ministry, and we don't hear or see anything about Joseph. Clearly, he's the strong, silent type, always in the background, yet critical to the story. And the story behind how Joseph was critical is a story about how God prevented him from walking out on his surprisingly pregnant bride, and then later how God counseled him where to go to protect this child that was born from the tyrant Herod. This is all based on Joseph receiving dreams from God and his willingness to hear God speaking to him through an angel in his dreams and respond. Not a subject that we often hear preached on, is it? because we're rationalistic Westerners. We don't really take our counsel from dreams. We like to have facts, history, solid advice. But it is undeniably a part of the biblical record that God led Joseph through his dreams. So allow me to touch on this subject before we leave it from Advent and plunge knee-deep into 2012. The dreams of Joseph were life-altering events. In Matthew chapter 1, the awkward circumstances of Jesus' conception and birth were laid out in this way. And by the way, think about this. How do we know about these birth narratives? They probably were stories told by the participants themselves, Mary and Joseph, down through the family, speaking to Jesus. He's sharing with his disciples. So we know this because we have heard it from the parents through the historical record. This is how Matthew's gospel begins in the first chapter to talk about the birth of Jesus. This is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Jesus entered the world in the most miraculous and mysterious way. None of this was going to be easy on the human participants in the story. It's not easy for us to believe sometimes when we hear it for the first time. But if we expected the incarnation of God to be naturalistic and easy to understand, we're quite mistaken. God does not enter our world in any easy fashion whatsoever. But when God enters our world, he makes everything different. And this child was conceived in a different manner. It made it hard to explain to the neighbors and those who were overly curious and those who misjudged because they thought they knew the facts. It made it hard even on Joseph. He couldn't quite buy Mary's story that somehow she had become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That would make her the first person in history for that to happen in, and he just wasn't quite buying it. But he's fair, and he's compassionate, and he doesn't want to make any public display of this sort of infidelity that he's perceiving. So he's going to put her away. But this is what Matthew goes on to tell us in his first chapter. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit." And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. So by the time the baby's born, shepherds are showing up, talking about angels in the sky. Wise men come from afar following the star. They bring gifts. Joseph is all ears for whatever other dreams God sends to him. And that's what we read about in our text today. A, get away from Herod. Go into Egypt. And he does it. And then he's in Egypt for a while. It's now safe. Herod's dead. Come back. But don't raise him in Bethlehem or Jerusalem. Even those are the city of kings. And so Joseph chooses the place that he knew about, Nowheresville, Nazareth. And in this way fulfills the prophecy that Jesus would be a Nazarene. Now, we can't ignore the prominence of dreams in this story. It jumps out to any observant reader. And without God speaking to Joseph in his dreams, Jesus might have been raised without a father. Jesus might have been not escaped to Egypt. He might not have been able to come back to Israel. All of these critical moves were predicted by the prophets of the Old Testament, yet God did not just leave it to the prophets to get his son from point A to point B to point C. He spoke in dreams to Joseph, the appointed father of this son. Joseph woke up and obeyed that voice that he had heard in the night when he came to the light of day. So that raises a question for us. If God spoke in this way in the past, does God speak in this way in the present? Is it really out of our realm of human experience to believe that God may speak to us in dreams? Some of you say, I don't think God could be speaking to me. Maybe it's because we don't know how to listen for a divine calling. Now, don't get me wrong. I was a psych major before I was a theology student. And so I do know about the unconscious and where many of our dreams are coming from. There are many times we're working out our own fears and anxieties in our life. When I was a minister for the first few years of my life, I remember that every vacation I went on, I'd come to Saturday night and I'd have a panic dream. That dream was that I had to preach the next day and I had no sermon to take with me into the pulpit. And I realized what had happened was that I had been living 40 weeks of having prepared sermons and having them steeped on my mind Saturday night, and I was all of a sudden changing my rhythms and my routines, and I came to a Saturday night when I had no sermon, and I had the equivalent of that dream of when you appear on the playground of school with no clothes on. You know, that's the minister's equivalent, as you walk into the pulpit with no sermon. That was out of my own fears. That was not the voice of God. But are there other places where God may speak to us? Well, let me talk about another place he won't speak to us first, the hospital. In the hospital, when you're under heavy sedation or medication, you will probably dream vivid dreams, and they will be strange and unusual, but they are not normally of God. I've spoken to many people who have been through those times, and they've been in a fog, and they're not sure what they are thinking, and it's not very clear thinking. There's nothing in the scripture about God speaking to us while sedated or sick. But there are times that the scripture reminds us that God wants to get our attention in the night. Have you ever had a dream that was very vivid and seemed to be very spiritual? And that God was trying to knock on your door and get attention, maybe even a reoccurring message that you've had. The prophet Joel said that when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people, they would dream dreams and they would see visions. The book of Acts tells us that Paul was led by God in Acts 16 to go to Philippi, to enter Europe and begin the ministry to the Gentiles there. He was then in Acts 18 told to stay in Corinth even when things were tough, because God had many believers there and he camped out for a year and a half and had a very fruitful ministry. Dreams are where God can get a hold of us when he needs to speak to us a word of calling. And sometimes in the night is the only place where we have the quiet to hear the voice of God. That's the experience of saints in Scripture. It's the experience of saints even through history and in the present. This summer, I was on sabbatical, as you know, and I was reading about a movement in the Presbyterian Church called the Fellowship of Presbyterians. And this group was started by a collection of pastors of some of our largest and most thriving churches. And they've mourned the ineffectiveness of our national church, the liberal drift of our seminaries and faculties, the kind of shifting sands of our polity in these days. And they're trying to look at, is there something new God might want to do in the midst of the difficulty and shrinking nature of our denominational family? And so a group of seven pastors felt called to welcome Presbyterians to what they called the Fellowship of Presbyterians. They had a gathering in August in Minnesota. And anyone who wanted to come and just discern what God might be saying to the church were welcome to come. 1,800 Presbyterians showed up from 800 different churches in our denomination. Pastor Stewart was there, as well as some others. And, you know, I was reading about this movement, but I wasn't free to go. So I was praying about it. And one night I had a very vivid dream. A dream that one of the leaders of the movement, who's a friend of mine, the Reverend Jim Singleton of Colorado Springs, was elected president of this movement. Now, I wrote to him after waking up from this dream, and I said, Jim, I don't know what this means, because it probably wasn't from God, because Presbyterians would elect a moderator. They wouldn't elect a president. But I think maybe God's going to tap you for something. He said, I hope not. You know, and yet 2 weeks later, he writes back and said, Sam, I've been elected president of the fellowship. And a month later, he resigned his pulpit and is going to teach in my seminary so he can give more time to this movement. I think God was informing me about praying for a friend of mine and what God had in store for the future. The Bible clearly indicates God will speak to his servants in our dreams. He spoke to the Old Testament Joseph, the son of Jacob, about his future. His brothers didn't like hearing about that dream. They jealously sold him into slavery. God used that kind of evil relationships in the family to put him where he needed to be to interpret Pharaoh's dream about crop failures that were coming after banner years, and raised Joseph up to be a leader in that time. The Lord spoke to Solomon in dreams. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. Daniel interpreted the dreams of Babylon. And so there's all different ways that God speaks. He spoke to Joseph, as we read this morning. He speaks to Paul and John in the New Testament. So while God can guide us with his word, he also likes to guide us with his voice. And the Holy Spirit can speak to us. I would never trust a dream that contradicted Scripture, because God does not contradict himself. But if you're interested in saying, how do I hear God speaking if he might be speaking to me, let me give you a few principles. First of all, any dream you have that you wonder if it's God speaking, take to prayer. Take it to prayer. Both Daniel and Joseph of the Old Testament said God is the interpreters of our dream. And so we need to turn to God, not books or symbolic meanings for those dreams. Dreams can be wonderful. They can be warnings. And so sometimes we're warned about things to go to prayer in a specific way. There's a New Testament scholar who's taught on this subject. His name is Jack Deere. He's spoken to the New Canaan Society. So I know he's been around this parts. And he wrote a book called Surprised by the Voice of God. And he said that in the 1980s, there was a man named John Wimber, who God raised up on the West Coast to lead a movement called the Vineyard. And many people in this movement began to get a dream about John Wimber. They saw him in a coffin with a date over it. And they wondered if that was a prophecy of an early death for John Wimber. But what Deere says is it was actually a warning dream for the church to begin to pray for him. And as they shared with Wimber this dream, he had his health checked out, found out he had a heart problem, and through diet and exercise, his life was extended beyond what it would have been if he had not been prompted to look into those things. So some dreams are warning. They're not absolute fatalistic directions of what's going to happen. God warned Joseph what to do, and he then acted on it, removing his son from Herod's grip and then bringing him back, avoiding Herod's descendants. A second tip I would tell you about dreams is not only after praying for them, it's important to write them down. You know, my fear in raising this topic is I'm going to raise, for the imaginative, all kinds of thoughts and dreams that may not be of God. You know, sometimes your bad dreams from your indigestion. Sometimes it's from our anxieties. But sometimes it may be from God. And so write it down and pray with others for discernment. Turn to a pastor or a Christian you respect and see what they say about this dream. Because if it's from God, God will confirm it. You don't need to be secretive about it. You know, the third thing I'd tell you is that if your dream is about escaping something difficult, it's likely that it's not from God. God often gives us his voice when he calls us into the difficult, not when he calls us to avoid the difficult. Joseph was not called to go into something that was easier. He was called to go into something that was harder, to enter in with Mary, the shame of what appeared to be this out-of-wedlock pregnancy. To enter in with the difficulty of running to Egypt to shelter the son. And so oftentimes the voice of God is calling us to what is hard, confirming that he's with us, not removing from us what is difficult in our lives. I know that a few years ago, you were with me in the journey of my father declining in his health. And I had gone to visit him with my sisters at Christmas. We had all come around him because he had entered the nursing home. And we knew that his time was going to be short. But we all came back to our duties in January. And I remember being woken up just a week after I had returned from January 1st with a very vivid sense of my dad struggling and the sense that he was alone. We had all left him. And I remember writing in my prayer journal, Lord, don't let my father be alone when he passes from this earth. As soon as I was done writing that, at 10 o'clock, I got a call from the hospice worker. And she said, I don't think your father's going to make it from 48 to 72 hours. I think that's all that's left. You better tell your sisters and try to come. So I called my wife, talked to the staff because I had been planning the officer's retreat. They took care of it. I remember getting my sister in Pennsylvania. Both of us had things that we had to tie up, but we were able to get on the road by 4:30 in the afternoon. We headed into a snowstorm. She was able to make it by 9 p.m. Deb and I hit the hills of Pennsylvania and decided to pull over at 10 o'clock at night in Harrisburg. At 10:50, I got a call from my sister. Dad had passed on at 10:48. But he hadn't been alone. My sister was able to be there. His care workers were with him, singing hymns, praying with him, answering the prayer of his son that God had given to me to pray because of a dream. Here's the bottom line about dreams today. God commands us to read the Bible and obey it. God commands us to pray to him, to worship with his people, to give alms for the poor, to participate in the sacraments. These are the primary spiritual disciplines commanded in the scripture of all believers. God nowhere commands us to listen to our dreams. So this is secondary at best. If it troubles you, just leave it be. But if it speaks to you, know that it's the way that God spoke to those in the Old and the New Testament. And from time to time, only occasionally, but sometimes clearly, God's voice is heard in the middle of the night. And when Joseph heard it and responded, it changed human history. So if God's trying to get a hold of us, it's probably that he wants to use us for his good and gracious purposes today. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your care that you watch over the events and affairs of our world and of our lives. We know that from the scriptures. We pray we'd also know it from your Holy Spirit doing his work in this world and in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.